Good morning.
What a great joy it is to look out and to welcome each and every one of you, to see smiling faces even though we lost an hour of sleep. Anybody go to bed an hour early? I didn't miss it. It's great to have you here and to welcome as we come together this day celebrating gifts and blessings from Almighty God. Hear now these words from the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 18. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of Almighty God. Let us continue to celebrate life as we come and worship together.
Please stand for the call to worship. Broken promises, empty dreams, shattered hearts. Broken laws, weak faith, rampant doubts. Broken systems, financial corruption, unfettered greed. In the midst of a broken world, we come to worship as God's own people, trusting the unbroken promise of eternal love and life. Please remain standing for hymn number 64, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Oh,
am known as Bartholomew to some and as Nathanael to others. Light, without it, we stumble blindly in the darkness. With it, everything is illuminated and clear. Sometimes the light grows dim. Sometimes it flickers, ready to die. But as long as we have it to guide our path, we know we are safe. Christ is called the light of the world, and we, as his followers, are instructed to walk in the light as he is in the light.
I am James the Lesser. I remember that Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men." Jesus was living out his last days, yet his light never wavered. If you were in his place, knowing death soon awaited, would you still reflect the light? Would your brightness shine against the darkness of the world?
And what about now? Does our faith, our light, burn brightly, or does it flicker in the turmoil of our daily lives? Would we rather stay in the darkness after the candles are extinguished, or do we yearn for the light? For is it light that makes everything visible? This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper. Rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let us gather strength from the example of Jesus as he faced the darkness of his own death.
We are privileged this morning to have a baptism. I would invite the little one and family to come on up. It's also a privilege because if you turn in your bulletin to the very beginning of the announcements, Katrina's mother is Reverend Karen, pronounce your last name.
McCaffrey.
Who is a deacon in the United Methodist Church in the Susquehanna Conference, which we used to know as the
Central Pennsylvania
Conference.
Part of the Wyoming Conference.
And part of the Wyoming Conference, which has nothing to do with the state of Wyoming. Go figure. Another one of those goofy things in the United Methodist Church. I have printed in the bulletin for you to read about what the ordination of a deacon is, because I'm not sure that this church has ever experienced or had a deacon involved. Elders wear the elder stole, which comes around. Deacons wear it sideways. Do you have a deacon's clip as well? Or
no,
but it clips. So anytime you see an individual, male or female, with their stole sideways, you know that they are ordained deacon in the United Methodist Church. Carry out a lot of similar ministries, potentially, but you'll notice that there are at least two things that a deacon is not allowed to do, and those are perform sacramental duties in the United Methodist Church. The United Methodist Church has two sacraments, communion and baptism, but they are allowed to assist. And this being the first, your first to be baptized, and both grandparents' first grandchild, and with Karen being a deacon, said, we have to get her involved. And so it's a great joy, then, that we stand before you this morning. So you will want to follow along on page 39 in the front of our hymnals, because we're going to do some things that I've not normally done in the baptismal that I've kind of have skipped over. We're going to add those today. And you'll want to make sure that when we come to the end of the service, where there is that paragraph that we unite our voices in, that we go to the worship folder, because General Conference changed that with the addition of some of the words. So I would invite you to follow along. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation, and given new birth through water and the Spirit. And all of this is God's gift offered to us without price.
I present Charles for baptism. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and to lead a Christian life?
And do you, as the body, Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Jesus Christ? And will you nurture one another in Christian faith and life, and include this child and his mom and dad now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness, that they may grow in their service to others. We will pray for them, that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord.
Of God's mercy every day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus. Nurtured in the water of a womb, he was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, to make disciples of all nations.
Declare his works to the nations, his glory among all the people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away his sin, to clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. And what name is given to this child?
Charles Raymond.
I baptize you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit work within you, that having been born through water and the Spirit, you may ever be a faithful disciple of his. Amen. Let's also remember that in the life of the church, baptism never occurs in isolation. That just as mom and dad have taken a vow to see to it, that he, Charles, is raised in the life of the church, so also we, members of the body of Christ, share in that covenant and commitment to all God's children, that they might all be raised in the life of God's church. And so, members of the household of God, I commend this child to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And now may the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may you live in grace and peace. Amen.
The opening prayer. O holy God, open unto me light for my darkness, courage for my fear, hope for my despair. O loving God, open unto me wisdom for my confusion, forgiveness for my sins, love for my hate. O God of peace, open unto me peace for my turmoil, joy for my sorrow, strength for my weakness. O generous God, open my heart to receive all your gifts. Amen. The responsive reading is Psalm 19, found on page 750 and 751 of your red pew hymnal. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims God's handiwork. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard.
Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world.
In them God has set a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and runs its course with joy like a strong man. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold.
Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb.
Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward.
But you can understand the tongues of the heirs, clearly from giving false.
Also keep your servant from the insolent. Let them not have dominion over me. Okay, I'd like to give a warm welcome to everybody that's worshiping with us today, especially those that are visitors. As I'm sharing these announcements, please fill out the red registry pad in the center of the pew. After you've signed it, pass it to the next person. Also, if there's somebody that's normally here but they're missing today, please give them a call and let them know that they were missed. If you have any written prayer requests, If you have any prayer requests that you would like brought to the front, please use the white cards that are in the registration pad and write them. And you could put them on the end of your pew. There's a white plastic holder. They'll be brought up to the front during prayer time. Okay, first announcement then is that there are cards in the narthex. They're there for your signatures as you leave today. If everybody could sign them, it would be a really nice thing to give. These cards are going to be sent out to the military personnel by the outreach committee. So look for those cards as you get out to the narthex today. I have my name tag on. I see a few of them out there. They should be out in the narthex. Please use them, grab them, pick them up between now and Easter, and wear them during the service. Next Sunday at the Moose, there'll be an all-you-can-eat spaghetti dinner. The proceeds will help defray the cost for Hunter McGowan to go to the Yes, I Can Awards Ceremony in Colorado. That'll be in April. No, the awards ceremony is in April. The spaghetti dinner is next Sunday. So you understood what's in April. A couple of women's announcements. The women's Bible study will continue this Wednesday at 10 a.m. here in the church. Also, the United Methodist Women, they'll be meeting tomorrow at 10 a.m. I've got a long list today. The Easter baskets are being program is continuing this year. Out in the narthex, I can see from here, there's an easel with a board where you can sign up to bring things for the Easter basket. Please sign up in the little boxes on the board in that's on the easel on my right, your left, or your right as you're leaving. Bring those in by April 1st so they can be given to the people that need them. The 5th annual Race for Grace is this March 31st. There's a team being sponsored by our church. Everybody probably knows the connections to the Ickes's and the Funk families. When the children come with the cups, that's going to be where the proceeds of that collection go for the month of March. Just a quick reminder, in 2 weeks is the Spud Bar, which is going to be in our church, which is a program that's run by the Outreach Committee. Some of the proceeds will benefit Kurt Wallace and assist him in his mission in Vietnam. So that's in 2 weeks for the Spud Bar. And long-term, keep on your calendars. There will be an egg hunt here on Palm Sunday, April 1st. That'll be the, I did that last week. There'll be an, yeah, on April Fool's Day, there'll be the annual egg hunt. Start to get the word out to anybody from the community. It's open to anybody in the community. There's more information on that should be in your bulletin in the notice. And then Diane Runzer has an announcement.
I'll let Connie go first.
I just wanted to say that meeting of the United Methodist Women tomorrow is it's at 10 o'clock in the morning, and it's our prayer and self-denial meeting, and I would like to invite all the women to come to it.
Now, first of all, on the table in the narthex as you exit, there's a stack of posters. It looks like one, but there's really a stack for the Living Last Supper. I'd invite you to take them, take as many as you need, put them wherever you legally can do that. And also, there is a stack of purple-lined Living Last Supper pocket posters. We've run off probably over 500 of these now, and that's about all that's left, so I have to make some more. So please take those and invite people to come on Tuesday and Thursday of Holy Week. Since these have done so well, and you obviously love to witness to the community, the Witness Committee has had made up also some Celebrate Easter with Us pocket posters. And there's a stack of those also on the table. I encourage you to take some, pass them out, and witness to those people around you. Invite them to come to church with us, not just Easter, but every Sunday. But this gives you an opening. So please grab one of those. They're kind of a orangey, brownish, reddish kind of color. They're not purple anyway, so you'll see them back there. Thank you.
Okay, now it's time for passing the peace of Christ. So the peace of Christ be with you. Please pass the peace of Christ to your neighbors in the pew.
Good morning, everyone. How are you today? Are you doing good? Tired? How many of you missed that hour of sleep last night? You know what? Go to bed an hour early tonight and you'll catch it again. I set 2 alarm clocks this morning, just in case. Because I usually use my cell phone, and I wasn't sure if it would correct itself, so I set 2. You know, in the scripture this morning, do you know what Jesus does? He goes into the church and throws some people out. Wow. He let some tables, he flipped them and let some animals go. He cleaned house. Anybody have a dirty room?
No. Not me.
Not me?
I have a dirty room.
What's it look like under your bed? You make your bed every morning?
And I rip it off.
Oh, my goodness. Put the pillow in the right place? I don't know. Do you have a dirty spot? How many, any moms or dads have a dirty room in the house?
My shoes right up.
Anybody have a junk drawer?
My shoes light up. My shoes light up.
Your shoes light up. Yours do too. Wow. How many have their shoes light up? Cool.
When I step on them, they'll light up.
I'm going to have to get a pair of those. Well, you know, when Jesus cleaned the temple out, he was trying to put God's light back in it. So when we clean our rooms, I know they did some painting in my office and took the curtains down, and it is so bright and sunny in there. I love it. So we need to remember that in our lives, there might be some things that we do that are kind of yucky.
When we get a stink in me yawn, when it got punched.
I heard the word stink, and I'm afraid to go where that went. Stink bugs. Oh, stink bugs. We can go there. Yes, we have stink bugs in our house. And so we need to take those stinky things out. Maybe we don't always tell the truth. Oh, in your buddy's house. Did you give them all sugar?
Wow.
Okay, I'm going to give me about 30 seconds. Everybody go whoop, zip, whoop.
No thanks.
No thanks. But sometimes we do things or say things that we're not supposed to do or some things that make us angry. And those are the things that God wants us to get rid of, to throw out with the garbage. And like some of these shoes light up, God wants the light of Jesus to be in our hearts all the time, and so that we live for Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord God, for this day we are thankful. For the energy of these children, we wish that we could grasp and hold it as well. Continue to bless them and their moms and dads and all of those that care for them, that your light might shine upon them and through them. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I need you to help me out some. There should be some bulletins right there. There are some cups right there. When you take your cups down, remember that there are three aisles, and we want to get them all, and all the proceeds from this month are going to go to the Race for Grace.
Will the ushers please come forward for the presentation of God's tithes and our offerings? Thank you. God of all we see and all we don't see, as we offer our gifts to you, we are reminded how easy it is for us to make a false god of our money and possessions, to worship them and see them as the source of our contentment and security. Open our eyes to see the foolishness of that. Strengthen our resolve to be faithful and obedient to your commandments. Fill our hearts with the reminder of your gift of grace, which bears us up when we fall short. With grateful hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. Hear now these words that come to us from John's Gospel, beginning in the second chapter with verse 13 and concluding with verse 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word of God that Jesus had spoken. And God's blessing be upon the reading and the hearing of these holy words for us this day, for they are the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, we are grateful for the teachings of Jesus Christ and his holy words. We pray now, O God, that you might give us rest and comfort from the activities of daily life and living, those things past, present, and yet to come. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable, O God, to you, our rock and our redeemer. For we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, what a difference a decade can make. In 2001, business author Jim Collins wrote Good to Great as a sequel to his other work, Built to Last. Both books were aimed at profiling companies that had made the leap to greatness and were built to last well into the future. For example, in the year 2000, Circuit City was outperforming General Electric, the old school standard in electronics, by 6-1 in the market. Fannie Mae, the mortgage lender, was beating companies like Coca-Cola in stock value around the same time. Philip Morris was on Collins' list too and was pulling in massive revenues. Turns out, however, by 2011, just 10 years later, that some of these high-profile companies had made a bigger leap all the way off the cliff like Wild Coyote in The Roadrunner. Circuit City, Blockbuster, Borders, well, goodbye. Fannie Mae had to be bailed out by the government. Philip Morris has become a public outsider, and others are following them on the way to the edge of the great abyss. Now, you could make a case that 9/11, the internet, and the recession have all had something to do with these companies and their fall from grace, but that wouldn't be the whole story. Other companies have managed to adapt and to survive during this same time period. And so in 2009, Jim Collins wrote a follow-up to Good to Great, aptly entitled How the Mighty Fall. Looking back over his research, trying to make sense out of what had happened, Collins has come up with 5 stages that mark the decline of a once great company. And as some have even noted, parallels can be drawn to the downfall of some of the churches in America. Stage 1 is the successful company begins to believe in its own press and becomes in love with itself. The company becomes rigid about its products and practices and fails to question their relevance when conditions change around them. Stage 2, the company strays from their disciplined creativity that made it great in the first place, making leaps into places outside the original realm of success and growing so fast that excellence is sacrificed for just whatever will do. Stage 3, the leaders begin to deny that anything is wrong, refuse to hear the bad news, putting a positive spin on everything. And of course, blame is put on things outside, not us. Stage 4, the company begins to look for quick fixes to its problems and begins grasping at straws to stop the decline. Common saviors for a company in this position are hiring a charismatic leader, radical restructuring, focusing on some revolutionary new product or other behaviors and strategies. And finally, in stage five, the company's spirit and financial strength have eroded to the point of despair. Leaders and team members give up hope, and the institution slides into insignificance and eventual death. Now, Collins could just as easily be describing the temple in Jesus' day, or perhaps the state of the church in our own town or city. Like a no-nonsense consultant or a maverick CEO, Jesus comes to work to provide a wake-up call. The mighty are about to fall. It's interesting when we look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John has this episode of the cleansing of the temple as one of the first acts of Jesus. While the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, put it during the last week of Jesus' life, Holy Week. It's one of those few stories that's common to all four. And it would seem then to indicate that that must be a key event in the life of Jesus and the mind of the early church. John's first readers would have known that the temple was already a heap of rubble because the Romans in 70 AD destroyed the temple. And so Jesus' words were not only prophetic, but a stark reminder that any institution that claims to be of God is doomed for failure if it refuses to pay attention to God's core values and purposes. So what's going on in the shadows of the temple altar is only symptomatically a huge problem in temple worship. And so by the time Jesus walks into the temple, around the time of 30-33 AD, it was clear that the temple was already a shell of its former glory days. Instead of being a holy place, its core identity, its core function, it had now become a shopping mall. It had become a bank. It had become a government building and a revolutionary symbol all wrapped into one. The money changers and the sellers were making a profit of selling sacrificial animals that were only deemed acceptable by them. The ones you brought with you were not accepted, and so you had to pay a high price for those that were there. Making money off the poor, it was the mall. The treasury and the records of the debt keepers were administered there. It became the bank. The high priest was appointed by the Roman government, and the scribal lawyers had their offices there, the government. And the zealots, those radicals looking to bring back the kingdom, looked at it as a national symbol that if only they could grab hold and recapture it, then the new government, that new symbol, would be restored. Every interest group saw the temple as the symbol of salvation. But none of these functions were going to save it or the people. So Jesus walked right in on that day and drove out the sellers, which effectively shut down the whole sacrificial system for at least a brief time. Jesus was performing an acted out parable. In his actions, the great going out of business day had come. He announced a foreclosure of the temple. The temple would indeed be destroyed, and in 3 days it would be raised up. The temple of his own body. Because Jesus embodied God as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and represented the very presence of God in the midst of the people, especially the people who were outside the walls of the temple establishment. You see, Jesus could do what the temple could not do. Jesus came with humility. He gave himself away instead of pursuing and searching after greater power, calling his disciples to lose their life in order to find their lives. He engaged in the risky business of challenging the prevailing religious view and even risked death on the cross to see that his mission was going to be carried out. He did not grasp hold of the potential for another way of salvation, but knew that salvation was going to come through him. And finally, Jesus did not give in to death, but rather he demonstrated the reality of the glorious resurrection. You see, in short, Jesus showed his disciples that the path from goodness to greatness was a path that was filled with suffering and self-denial, and not the road, the wide roadway that led to the temple. One of the ways that this passage is sometimes looked at or preached upon is a statement against selling anything within the walls of the church. But it's far bigger than that. Jesus' action challenged us to look within our churches to determine whether we are being faithful to the call of Jesus Christ or whether we are ready to collapse and to fall. Do we measure the church's success in ways that cause us to have pride rather than humility? Are we so in love with our own attendance figures, our own buildings, our own gadgets, our own programs, our leaders, that we fail to question whether or not we are doing what Jesus wants us to do? Are we so caught up in the undisciplined pursuit of more? More people, more facilities, more money, more everything, that we equate bigness with success? Are we growing the church at the expense of making disciples one person at a time? Do we avoid the risk of being prophetic and challenging people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and instead soothe them with warm and fuzzy feelings? Do we blame the secular culture, the economy, the government, or other outside forces for our decline? Are our churches grasping at quick fixes, new programs, charismatic leadership, better coffee that will turn everything around quickly? Does the church have a spirit of hope or a spirit of defeat? You see, all of these are warning signs that the church indeed is on its way out of business. The only way back is to allow Jesus Christ to come in and to clean house, making Christ the center of our worship and our mission and ministry. And so during this Lenten season, it provides a great opportunity for all of us to do some evaluation. If Jesus were to come into our church, or Jesus were to evaluate our lives, what would he drive out in order to accomplish his purposes through you? What practices or programs or perceptions do you need to discontinue in order to be the body of Christ within your community? Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, we are thankful for the words and for the teachings of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our humanness frequently gets in the way. And just as right around the corner is that time for spring cleaning, it's always time for spring cleaning within the church and within our daily lives. Oh God, open our eyes that we might see the church, that we might see ourselves as you see us. Reshape us, retool us, empower us, oh God, as we go into the world. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name that we pray and ask. Amen. Our closing hymn, number 545, "The Church is One Foundation."
Right.
gracious and loving God, it is our prayer that each and every day you might be the foundation of our lives. Not only our lives as individuals, but our lives as the corporate body of the church. Strengthen us, bless us, empower us, O God, that we might be what you have created us to be. For we go in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.